So we are in what I think is going to be the second to last episode or series or message of this series, What God Is. And as you know, we've been going through this book by Dr. Ben Witherington. It's a small book. I would encourage you to pick it up if you don't have a copy. We've got some copies for you we would be happy to give you. It's a really easy read, but it's still kind of dense in really basic, fundamental information in theology that we as Christians believe in. And here's what I discovered with this particular book. It's less than 100 pages. However, if you have your scriptures open next to you, and you go and you look at the references that are called up in it, you're going to start pushing about 300 pages. So if you can actually integrate, go look up what he has there, it will really begin to kind of fill in some of the pieces that are there. But I encourage you to do that. And today, what we're looking at is God is one. Now, when I had gone through this book, it was just kind of a little refreshing book to go through. And I got to this chapter, and I was considering, can we flip this into a series of messages? I got to this, and I thought, God is one. I'm not sure that I've ever really landed on that before because, if I had my way as a nerd, we would just talk about facts and y'all could figure out what to do with it, okay? That's like dream nerd job. Let me just put a bunch of information in front of you. You can figure out what to do with it and then we go from there. But I also, later, once I learn things, I think, how can that apply to me? And I think that's what we're all looking for, which is, what is this kind of mean for me? What can I take away from this? And God is one was one of those that I thought, wow, I've never really thought. Like, in other words, when I'm in traffic and somebody's really making me angry the way they're driving, I don't think God is one and then peace enters my heart. Okay? When I am looking at my children and they've caused me to love them in a great way because of things that they have done, I'm not thinking God is one. Give me breath and patience. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't seem to really come into that. But the more I began to think about it, the more I thought, actually, I think there's something to it. And so I hope today we can see that. We can see something that might help us, might close a little bit of a gap as we go through these things. So, one of the things, just as a quick reminder, we've looked at God's love, his light, his life, and his spirit. And so I changed the word one to unity. Because essentially that's what this is about, is you have God who is a number of different things, the nouns that would describe what he is. And that within that there is a unity of that. And as we've gone through this series, perhaps you've picked that up, that when you start reading about love, you'll see the word light and life and spirit around it. When you start to go look at the words that have light in it, you'll start to see the word love and living. And you follow what I'm saying? These words appear kind of together all around in Scripture. They just show up together as though we read it sometimes as if the author is trying to use an abundance of words to describe something, rather than reading it that these are all things that are unified together and are the God that we worship, that we serve. They're unified things, that there's unity in God's love, light, life, and spirit, which, as I said, leads us to ask this question, so what? What is, like, they're unified. And what's the big deal with that? And I think it's a fair question. It's a fair question. And as we kind of dig through what does unity mean for you and for me, which is a word that's kind of loaded in the, coming into the spring of 2021. If I say the word we need to have unity, it's a little loaded in today's culture, right? That can be a code word for y'all just need to get on board and sit down, shut up, and color. It can be a code word for you are offensive to other cultures and people around you, you need to find a way to be unified. It has a little baggage on it. It does. Which is unfortunate, because this unity, this God is one, is kind of a big deal. Unity within the body of Christ is kind of a big deal. It's not something that was made up by people who want to use it against us. It's the concept that Jesus established in his prayer to God. When Jesus is recorded as praying to God, this almost a chapter and a half of prayer in the Gospel of John, the entire prayer is, God, may they, that's you and I, be one as you and I, Father, are one. May they be in unity, be at one with each other. So unity was a big deal. Just imagine, you're Jesus, you're headed to the cross, you're going to go through that event, and you have your last opportunity to make kind of a deep prayer. And your topic you pick is, God, may they be one as we are one, and may they be one with us. It's a big deal. Unity is a big deal. So, where could we start? And God is one. It's a good question. Well, we're going to go back to look at something called the Shema. We've talked about this before. Shema shows up back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the moment where Moses begins to teach the people, to declare and tell the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the words that God has given him to say. These are the first words of the teaching that begin to come, with the exception of the Ten Commandments that just preceded it. So it's like, here's the ten words, the Ten Commandments, and then when he starts to move into this big discourse of teaching, he opens with the Shema. And when we put it on the screen, the words may be a little familiar to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Does anybody know how this finishes? Is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This word, the word hear in this case in Hebrew is Shema. That's why they call it the Shema. And this word is an imperative. This word is the tone that you would use when you see your child doing something you want them to not do and you say, stop. That's an imperative. Or you see them not coming along like they're supposed to and you're like, come. Okay? That's the tone of this word. This word has a kind of a mixed meaning behind it. It's not just hear, but this is the word in Hebrew for obey. Do it. Okay? So, let's just pause for a minute. The Lord is one. Can mean several things, but for an ancient person, someone in an ancient culture, who's come out of a lot of different places where you have multiple gods, this message is going to be perhaps a little different than what you're used to. You kind of have to think that in this particular culture that they live in and around, you have a god who is over the crops. You have a god who is over the rains. You have a god who is over the fertility of your people. You have a god who is keeps the earth from shaking around you. You have a god of storms. There's a god of the sea. There's all these different deities that you have to pay homage to. And here Moses opens up with, here, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, he's one. There is no other. There is none like him. He is species unique. There are no others. And it sounds a little bit like the first commandment, doesn't it? You shall have no other gods except for me. Do you remember that? This is how it opens. So the good news about this is you don't have to serve a half a dozen gods to live your life. You serve only one. And so it begs the question, what does this God expect from us? How does this relationship work between us? Well, here we go. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So remember, it's opened up with God as one. And this is the next thing we step into. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Keep that one in mind. It's going to be important later. Where are these words supposed to be? Go ahead and take your hand and touch your heart. Where are they supposed to be? On your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, which in other words means you need to know them well enough to be able to teach them. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So this would be in our culture, instead of getting home and flipping on Fox News and talking about the events of the day, you would get home, you would close the door to your hut, and you would talk about these laws, the scripture. So when you're sitting and resting at home at the end of a long, hard day, this is what we talk about. Oh, and by the way, when you're walking, not just when you're sitting, but now when you're walking, out on the paths and in the roads, this is what you should be talking about. This is what you should be thinking about. This is what you should be doing. And when you, oh, by the way, when you lay down, you don't get a break then either. When you're laying down, this needs to be on your heart. And when you wake up, this needs to be on your heart. And, oh, just in case you weren't sure, I want you to tie, bind them up to your hands so that wherever you move your hand and whatever you do, you're reminded of these laws. And I want you to hang something right off of your turban, your forehead, maybe right here, that just sits. You ever had something like right out of the view of your eyes, right between your nose? And right, and it's in everywhere you look, right between your eyes. You see, it's right there, like I can see my finger in everyone I'm looking at. I want you to hang something right there so that every time you look, you see my law. Do you kind of see what's happening here? When you speak with your mouth, when you hear with your ears, when you use your feet to walk, whether you're sitting, standing, going down the path, whatever path you may be on, anything you do with your hands and whatever you may be looking at, has he missed anything? I can't think of anything he's missed. In other words, the knowledge of what God wants us to do out of these laws and commandments that are given to Moses need to become one with everything that we do and every part of who we are. It needs to become one so much that it sits on our heart so that the very thoughts of our minds, the intents of our hearts are guided by what's here. You get it? That's why he opens with, God is one. Where you go, wherever you may be, sitting or standing, laying or rising, working or walking or speaking or listening, it all has to be unified into one goal and one mission. Now, you notice that I highlighted a few of these things in here. Okay? I highlighted some of the words. Because I began to ask myself this question. Can I think of an example where maybe I have seen somebody try to do this? Or I've seen somebody try to, maybe if an author in Scripture is trying to maybe give me some hints of somebody whose law was on their heart and they actually did it this way. And as it turns out, there is one in the strangest of places. And it begins by remembering where Moses is with Israel. When Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, where are they? Anyone remember? The wilderness. Can you think of anyone else, any individual, who spent, in the Old Testament, who spent a long time running around a wilderness? I'll give you a hint. He was a king. His name was David. He spent a long time running around the wilderness, fleeing from another king called Saul. We read about this about 6 weeks ago. Just read through a huge section of it. And there are a lot of commonalities between the two. Like some of the places that David shows up are places that Moses and the Israelites visit, come through. The way that they refer to rocks and stones, like a rock of my fortress, same sort of words that are used when Moses is getting water from the rocks. It's all kinds of little details. The authors are sitting there going, hey, pay attention, I'm connecting some things. And as it turns out, when you start to look at David and his story, there's an example of the Shema in Scripture. It's not a complete one, but it's really close. You want to see it? See how it looks for somebody to do this as an example? Here we go. Remember, Saul is pursuing David, trying to kill him. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold. What does the word behold mean? What does it mean? When you behold something, what are you using? Your eyes. Behold, David is in the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Shaul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. Now, there's a fascinating picture here. David is fleeing, running from Saul in the wilderness with several hundred men. Get the picture. They're in the wilderness trying to survive. And what does Shaul, the king of Israel, do? He gathers 3,000 men. That's a pretty good crowd. That's like two Filer, Idahos. Okay? Maybe. On a good day. If there's visiting teams playing sports. And he's going to travel this chunk of men all through the wilderness. Saul is going to travel these men all through the wilderness. And here's the funny thing with Saul. He never actually determined on his own where he was going to go. He constantly was going where people told him to go, and oftentimes he was lost. Does this sound familiar? So the author is intentionally trying to get us to think about some things, make some connections here. And by the way, on the right side of the screen up there, I just pulled some of the words out of the Shema. Okay? Just so we can, if I could, I'd be like, yep, count, check, count, right? But we didn't do that. So here we are. This is the setup. And he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave. And Shaul went in to relieve himself. Which is a fast, just the idiom that's used in Hebrew, the things I learned going through Hebrew are just funny. Okay? They're funny. Can I share this with you? Is it okay? All right. It is on YouTube. So the idiom that's used is something akin to kisarigla, which would mean he covered his feet. That's the phrase. Now I see a few of you chuckling. Because if you're like me and you have traveled before, and you have to use a lot of public airport restrooms, one of the things that kind of freaks me out is when if I have to sit on the potty and my pants get near the floor and it gets a little awkward to try to hold your pants off the floor because you're not sure if people have been clean. And what happened? What happens when your pants or you kneel down? What gets covered? Your feet. So it says he went into the cave to kisarigla, to cover his feet, to relieve himself. This is in your Bible. It's so strange, these things. That's how they know what he's doing here. So he goes into relief. He's on the potty in the cave. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. How long has David been on the run? A few years now. Do you know where he's living? Caves. That's his house. He is sitting essentially in his house. Do you catch the words? I know you're looking at it going, come on, are you sure? Yeah, just wait for it. There's more. It's not as good as the cover the feet thing. That's pretty good. Okay? And the men of David said to him, that's to David, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, see, I will give your enemy into your... And what's supposed to be tied to your hand? The law. And you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. And then David arose. He was sitting when you sit and when you arise. You catch these words? And he stealthily went and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Look, they didn't have potties like we have. He wasn't on some porcelain thing. He's probably leaned over a log. And here, just I want you to get this picture in your mind as to how he's having to sneak up in this moment where his feet are covered to slice something off of his robe. Do you get it? Now, you notice I've highlighted cut off. The Shema says, love God with all your heart, your soul, and the word that's used for strength is one that's... The word is meodaka. The word meod means very. So for instance, when God says on the last day he creates the humans, and he says he looked and he saw, and it was meod tov, very good. So the word there is meod, meodaka. It's like with your very muchness. That would be sort of the way they would mean it. With your meod, with what you have, you love the Lord your God. And this... The reason I highlight the word cut off is it's David is in this moment, just think, David in this moment where Saul is so vulnerable, David has all the power. He has Saul's life in his hand. You love God with all your might or strength. And when David goes to cut off, it's the picture of this is your strength. Are you loving God with it? This is your might. Are you loving God with it? And he cuts off this corner of Saul's robe. And something crazy happens. Because you're at this point going, Jeremy, you're like, come on. You're forcing it. You're forcing it, right? You feel like I'm forcing it. Sometimes I do that. And afterwards, David's something struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's... Just because he cuts off a corner. And David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do anything to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. What is it that struck David? Was it an arrow from one of Saul's army? Was it a rock that fell from the top of the cave and hit him on the head? Was it one of his own men? Was it Saul that saw him and went, clunk? What struck David? Let me ask you this question. Where are the words of the law to be? Where are they supposed to be? On your heart. And you know what struck David? His heart. In this moment, where he has an opportunity to change the course of history according to his timeline, and God has given him the authority and permission to do so, his heart strikes him. It you ever had that happen to you, where your heart kind of jumps inside like, ugh, what did I do? I shouldn't do this. That's the heart of someone who's close to the law of God, which is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your breath, with all of your muchness. Write those things on your heart. And in this case, David had them written on his heart. And it changed how he behaved because he heard his men. He was listening to his men say, today's the day the Lord has given your enemy into your hand. Listen, David, do it. And then when he gets there, and after he uses his power to cut off an edge of his robe, he is overwhelmed by his heart to say, I can't use my strength this way. This is God's anointed king. If God doesn't want him here, God will have to remove him, and I will wait and be patient and trust that he will make that happen. But I will not strike down the Lord's anointed. He has that robe in his hand. And everything that he has done and what he has seen, it all comes together as one. Do you see it? What he's doing with his hands, when he's sitting and he's rising, when he's creeping along the floor, when he's thinking about it, his heart gets him because he had it written on his heart. It was on his heart. And so what does he do? He says to his men, said to his men, he's teaching his men. That's what I wanted to pull out of that one. It's teaching. Do you get it? It's a brilliant example of somebody who's close to the purpose of God in their life, who have taken those purposes of God and made them a part of who they are, so that when they go out and they live, they wake up and they rise up and they're living out what God has asked them to do. They're struck by that heart, they know what to do, and they have the courage to go forward and do it. That's what unity looks like. And if you're in Sunday school this morning with the incredibly simple passage about what happens to our bodies and to us after we die, what we begin to learn is that this unification, this unity, this becoming one with God's law is really practice here on earth in this temporary body. It's practice for learning how to love, to be love. It's practice on learning how to be the light of God when you're with people, to be the refreshing breath of life that isn't around people, that's around people so that they can see these things. It's learning how to live and trust by the Spirit, because someday this body you're wearing, thank goodness, is going to stay on the planet, and there's a part of you that's going to go somewhere else. And that part of you that goes is going to take, like for David, this practice of allowing his heart, his physical heart, the thing that's beating inside of his chest, is that what the author's talking about? No. His very muchness is going to go on. And as Paul said, and we learned in Sunday school, it's going to get a new body. It's hard to describe. It's like a body made for being around God, not this kind. And as I mentioned before, in case Jay watches this, Jay, I used your body as an example of perfection, just so you know. Okay, you see? The unity that we learn here, understanding how to make these characteristics of God a part of who we are and live them out, is a part of being one with him. It's how we become one with him. So, God is one. That's how we started this out. And the question was, how does that kind of work out in our life? And I think we can see that unifying love, life, light, love, and spirit with our heart, just like we saw in David, with our desires, with our being, with our body. In other words, living as God intended, living as one. That's the whole point. The whole intention of the biblical authors and scriptures is to help us understand that God wants us to join him in these things and integrate them into our life, so that when you find yourself like David, this one time where David, it's hard to pick an example in scripture of somebody to follow. Like, there's so few times that they're ever faithful. It's so rare, but this is that one time. This is one of those few times where David allowed what he knew in the law of love and life. He allowed that to guide him to make the kind of decisions that God intended him to make. And unifying love and light, life and spirit into our whole being, our heart, our desires, our physical body, that's what we're made for. And I think that's why the author of the Shema starts out with, "Hear, listen, Israel. the Lord your God, Yahweh Echad. He is one. He is one thing unified. And his intent is for you to become one thing unified with him, so that you're in lockstep as you go forward. Now, I can't think of something that is more difficult to do than this, because David heard his men. I think that what got him to go up, I think David went up. I'm just totally speculating here, so forgive me. But I think David went up, crawling up while Saul's feet are covered. Okay, I think he went up probably with a dagger, a knife of some sort, a short blade, thinking now's the time. And when he got there, that's when it kind of hit him. And as he's like, okay, well, let me do this. Because what David does later, if you know the story, Saul exits, covers up where he was, right? Sorry, I just wanted to get a chuckle out of a few of you. It's like a cat. And once Saul is over on the other side of the valley, what does David do? Father, because Saul is his father-in-law. And he bows down to him because he's the Lord's anointed. So is David. And he shows him, I could have killed you. The Lord put you into my hand. I could have injured you. The Lord put you in my presence. But I didn't, because I want you to know I'm not trying to kill you, Saul. You're believing a lie. You've lost your mind. And I'm not here to hurt you. Is there some way that we can work this out? And it says that Saul fell weeping. You are a better man than I am. And you, it's so clear to me why you're going to be king and I'm not. And Saul and his army go home. And the most fascinating thing happens in the next chapter, when you see Saul and David together. It happens a few chapters later. Saul and David, the story carries on. And you know what happens? Saul has gathered 3,000 men and he's out in the wilderness chasing David to kill him. When we allow the laws of God, and in this case, as Jesus said, they can be summed up into two. Love God with everything that you are, and love your neighbor just like you love yourself. He would say that sums all 613 up together. You do those things, you're good. You got it figured out. And when you have that bound in your eyes hanging there, so everywhere you look, you got like a thing going on, and in your hands, so that everything that you do and touch, like, why would you ever strike a neighbor if, right, love your neighbor, love Jesus, is on, do you see what I'm saying? Would you ever run after someone to injure them if every step you took, you had something down there that said, love your neighbor, love God, love your neighbor, love God? Do you see? If every time you hear someone say, it's time to take that person out, those people don't belong here, they're less than, they need to go away. But if your ear had the filter going, love your neighbor, love God, love your neighbor, love God, do you see the image of integrating the law of love into you so it's one? And it's the only way that we change the world around us. It's the only power that has the power to make a change. And it's the kind of change and the kind of love, I think, that we need to see more of. So my challenge for us is that we would learn to be one with God and integrate these concepts into our life, so that when we interact with those that we care about and love, they will get to experience how God is one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, thank you that you have left these words of wisdom and challenge before us. Father, will you help us integrate these words into our life in such a way that they not only help us live the life that you want us to, but that we live with and among others in the way that you want us to as well. Father, our world seems to always be in turmoil. And there are questions about where things are going and how things are happening. And so I just would ask that you pour into each of us your strength, your courage, your peace, as we begin to work through coming out of the pandemic around us. And Father, would you teach us again every day how to be unified, one, with each other, and to see everyone around us as a potential member of the family of God, and to treat them accordingly. Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.